We have progressed now to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, and basically we're going to be speaking this morning about, and I've saved this to put this together and to not try to filter it into some of the other opening parts of Acts 15, but this is a very difficult time here, and it's basically entitled The Sad Division of Paul and Barnabas. So as we read this, we're going to be looking at some verses this morning. We're going to do a little bit of review, and then we'll look at what happens here. In chapter 15 of Acts, verse 36, we read, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, and they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." A kind of a lead-in, I don't even have this written down, but kind of a lead-in for this message. And of course, correspondence is always welcome and questions and everything, and that's wonderful. But I think a good lead-in is to, let's focus on something very interesting here. Silas. You see, this may look like there is a problem between Paul and Barnabas. That there's definite, no doubt, disagreement with John Mark and them and Barnabas. But the Lord was preparing Silas. It was really needful, as always is perfectly needful, whenever the Lord makes a change. We need to look at what Silas did here. And we're going to see some facts and some information about Silas that really brings together why it was needful for Barnabas to go back to Cyprus and Silas to be along this second missionary journey with Paul. And I find it fascinating that the Lord made that change. And then the greatest thing about reading Scripture is hindsight's always perfectly 20/20 in Scripture. You get to look back and you get to see what was going on here. So, real quick, some of you might be asking, why am I standing so close in the middle? I think this is a better place to stand. Thank you. And we had 49 hits on Sermons Audio from our Sunday school class last week. So we're becoming a real sensation here. But I'm just hoping that if I stand a little closer, I think people like to hear questions and they like to hear comments. And so if I'm closer, maybe they can hear you a little bit better. And it might be better if they heard you instead of me. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so we see that the council gets ready to make a motion to adjourn, and the apostles and elders make it clear that Paul and Barnabas are going to be heading back to the churches, and you can see how this incredible lineup, they all get together and they pray together, and they're getting ready to go out and continue this great commission. And one thing that really kind of like really sets in the forefront of my head when I read this is what's interesting and a constant through all this. There was nothing that was going to stop Paul the Apostle. He is a freight train running through this mission, and he's incredible to watch what happens here. And so we see that the call to go back to the Antioch was, namely, in verse 22, Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Here you see the formation of Silas going along with them. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So we see here that what the mission is here, the objective is to reach out to the Gentiles, to get the Gentiles into the church, into the Christian fellowship that we've read several verses back in the Old Testament, that being a prophecy that this was going to happen. So we see that it's interesting to note in verse 34, when the Christian leaders were finished and told to leave Antioch to go back to their ministries, Silas stays, and the question is why, and it's amazing how our Lord handpicks his shepherds for the mission, and he adapts them. You know, you see all throughout Scripture, I just want to make this note, it's very interesting, if you want to really debunk evolution, it's amazing how the Lord creates his creatures to adapt to their environment. You see that in creation, like, you don't see fish flying around the trees eating nuts. You don't see birds underneath the ocean trying to flap their wings. And you see in Isaiah chapter 6 how the seraphim, each one of their wings was for a specific purpose, to cover their eyes, to cover their breasts, to cover their feet, right? And the adaptations are incredible. And so we see that's the same way with ministry. The Lord adapts people to where they need to be. And if we're here, that's where we need to be. And I think it's very sad in the ministry that there are a lot of people that are at a certain place that wish they were somewhere else. It never ends. It's like kids. You know, kids always want to be somewhere else. You know, if they're in the pack and play, they want to be running around. If they're running around, they want to be asleep. It's always something. Lisey. Right.
But it was, you know, the Lord really gave me what I needed to stay with her.
Right.
It was difficult. There was fly paper hanging down over the breakfast table filled with flies. And I mean, it was a real difficult place to be.
Oh.
But, you know, the Lord gave me the grace for it.
Amen.
Yeah, and I guess he would do it again if I went for it, but that would not be something I'd be comfortable with.
Right.
In the moment, he gives us what we need to deal with what we're dealing with. And he may not give it to us when it's done.
Amen. That strengthened us. Excellent. Good point. And you know, when the Lord sends us off and we do visitation or we do different ministries, you know, there are places we have to go that maybe we're just not acclimated to. We're not used to it. But it's amazing how the Lord prepares us and he gets us there and makes sure that we have what we need. And this is what happens in the case of the second missionary journey of Paul. So here we see something that happens entitled The Sad Division of Paul and Barnabas. You know, there are a couple of quotes that come to mind, and I think this is a really good application about what happens when it comes to this situation with Paul and Barnabas, where this kind of could have been a really bad thing, but it turns out to be a great thing. But one scholar quoted and said, "The church should be about multiplication, not division." That's a good, I think that's a pretty good, you know, math saying. And Daniel Boone, he had a good comment. He said, "Have I made peace with God? I didn't know we quarreled." So I think that's a really good point there too. Pastor Olson.
The thing is that, I don't know, I'm seeing that we might have a little bit different take on this passage here.
Uh-huh.
The thing is that I think multiplication and division are related and can be
right
together.
Right. That's true. Yep.
And, you know, the trouble is, you know, in the church, people act like Christians should never disagree over anything except for doctrine.
Right.
And if they do disagree about anything, it's sinful and it's bad, and they should never have a disagreement.
That's right.
But, I mean, people can have disagreements. This is the really clear example of it right here in the Bible.
Yep.
But it ended up being better for the church. Two teams went out. And later on, you know, Paul didn't want to take John Mark, but later on, Paul says, you know, John Mark is useful for me.
Amen.
And so, you know, it's in a way it's sad to have a division, but, you know, the thing is, God can bring good out of it.
Yep, that's right. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Yep.
We want to divide on good terms, but I mean, the thing is, people look at this passage and they say, oh, well, hey, Barnabas and John Mark went their own way. We never hear of them again, and it was really bad. The Barnabas went with John Mark. Well, you can't really read that into it. I'm sure they had a ministry too.
Right. I agree. I mean, that's the comment about Silas I made. The Lord was preparing Silas. That's now his job to go. And Silas was told to leave Antioch, wasn't he? You see in the verses, he was told basically, it was kind of like an announcement given that everyone was ready. They were basically adjourning, that they could leave, but it says that Silas stayed. So we have to look, why did Silas stay? The Lord put it on his heart to stay, because he was going to be the next partner of Paul. And like Pastor Olson said, Barnabas, he'll go back with John Mark. And what happens with John Mark? Anybody? It's very important. He writes the second synoptic gospel. He gets to write the book of Mark. And so we can, book of Timothy, Pastor Olson's just talking about how Paul says it's needful for John Mark. He wrote a whole book in Scripture. Isn't that incredible? Lisa. Sure. Right. Right. Absolutely. And here Paul, I don't believe that's the situation here with Paul making an assumption. I think that Paul, you know, Pastor Olson said something very important about this. The lead in here is we may be looking at this a little different. We might be looking at this different. All of us may look at this differently. We can open this up for discussion because there's a lot of things here to consider. What really happened to Paul and Barnabas and John Mark? Was it a good thing? Well, I found something that I never knew. I shouldn't say that about knowing it. I don't like to feel things. I like to think about things. And there's something that I never thought of that hit me after all the years of reading this. Something hit me about this that I think was really incredible. John Calvin brought it out. Anyway, let's go forward. Anybody else? If you have something, please. We see that it may be said that had Barnabas and John Mark had trusted the Lord fully and given Paul full assurance that there would be no hindrance to the mission, perhaps the outcome would have been different. Maybe Paul was thinking before, hey, John Mark, he departed. Remember, we went over that. He had left before. And this second missionary journey is going into some pretty difficult places. Here's one thought. Do you think maybe Paul was trying to protect John Mark? Because maybe he was weak, and he thought that maybe that would be a hindrance to the ministry, and it could be dangerous? Maybe that's a faction. Maybe that's a part. Factions among the brethren can be the deepest wounds of a church. Disagreements can get heated, and the results can be the separation of brethren. This is a factor. This has been a factor all down through the ages, and there can be divisions. Look throughout Scripture. We've seen differences. Right from the onset of creation, we saw differences. We see the difference between Adam and God. I mean, Adam was told by God, you could have everything you want. But there's that, see that tree there? You touch that tree, and that was the first form of legislation and government we see in Scripture. You touch that tree, and you touch it, and you will surely die. And when the Lord says it, there's no questioning it, except for Satan, but he's wrong, right? Half God said, Pastor. Right. That's true.
They just disagreed. And they couldn't come to a common decision.
Right.
So they parted ways. First, you have that in marriage. You know, in marriage, you got many times you have the wife and the husband disagree. And the thing is that so what do you do? Today they just divorce.
Right.
The go-to thing if they disagree. But the setup in the Bible is if they disagree, well, the husband needs Chuck, and is that Abby and her husband is the head of the house. And so if you don't have that, you're going to have just always conflict, you're always going to have divorce, you're going to have separation, all that type of thing.
Right. And you have situations that can be very, very complicated where the woman can't obey the husband because the husband's cheating on her, or he's drinking, or he's doing something horrible, and she's the one trying to hold the testimony. And you know, it can get very complicated. And so I think that's a great point. This division, there was a division that both sides had legitimate points, but I don't think either one of them sinned. There was no sin involved. Lisey. Right.
And the Lord does it in a lot of creative ways, and He uses our flesh. I mean, in all things, committing ourselves to servants of God, in honor and in dishonor.
Right.
And so we are sinful people. And so sometimes He just says, okay, I'm going to let you do what you want to do because I have a greater purpose. And I think of that earlier on in the book of Acts, when the persecution started in Jerusalem, and the apostles, out of fear, scattered.
Right.
But the Lord wanted that. He used their fear because if they just said, well, we're going to stay here and hold down the portal, the Lord wanted the gospel spread, so He allowed
right.
their fear to spread them.
That's right.
I love that. There's lots of creative ways God does this.
Oh, absolutely. And Pastor Olson has said many times, I never forget this, he's had a lot of great sayings here in the church over the years, that many times the Lord can use wickedness. He can use things like in the case of maybe Jonah, or in the case of maybe some of the kings in the Old Testament. Look at the brothers of Joseph. Look at the division there. And He can use that He can use evil and wicked means in order to bring out His gospel and to do what's right. He can do that. That's the Lord's prerogative, and He's certainly just to do it. Lisa. Right. Yeah, I mean, there's times that the Lord, you know, many times. That's a good point, because the Lord wants us to dig. He wants us to get in here, and He wants to study these verses. He wants to look at them one at a time. And, you know, I've heard messages about this, and I've heard messages about Acts, and some of the most pathetic messages I've ever heard are on the radio. And they go through this, and they make a couple little comments, and then they just go off, and really, you don't really learn anything. But I think that's why we kind of drag these classes out every week. I mean, I'm not in any hurry, because we have plenty of time, if the Lord allows, and to talk about this, and to look at some of the points here. Those are all very good points. Paul's an apostle of Christ, which that is his calling. He's an itinerant preacher and missionary. He is being faithful to his calling. And we see here in verse 36 that he wants to go back. He goes back into a real hotbed. He is being called to go back into Antioch of Pisidia. He's around Pamphylia and Cilicia and these areas that were Roman provinces. Going to reach out to the Gentiles. And he's going back and he tells Barnabas, he says, Barnabas, let's get back and see how the churches are doing. Let's check on them. And by going back to Antioch, that is the central focus of the whole area, because a lot of these smaller regions, they would come and visit, they would come and they would talk back and forth in the Christian church, and they would all encourage each other, and being there would get him out and around and really do a real full kind of like a dragnet of the churches and checking to see how they're doing. And so he says to Barnabas, Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go check. And it sounds to me like he's really excited here. And they're getting ready to go. He's an apostle of Christ. He's obeying the Great Commission. And we see that this is a great church where he's being overseen. Many of the smaller works around the region, and it's a great work. And Paul and Barnabas' mission is to make sure that the concord between Antioch and other small works stays solid, although great divisions and breakups would be the results of disobedience in these churches. A lot of these churches, after Paul left the region, they were gone. They didn't last long, a lot of them. And, you know, that had to be hard because Paul knew what was going on. But he knew his work was to do everything he could in his power, you know, to encourage them and to exhort them. We don't read of these churches much past the New Testament. And he was greatly concerned that this would that this might be the outcome. Here, John Calvin writes, and he says that these churches would begin to decay. And so the question is, would that stop Paul? Do you think he did not see the quarreling, the contentions, the current cultural impacts that filtered into the churches? He was in this for Christ, and this is what blessed him with such love, compassion, and staying power. This is why he would write to the Romans. He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 16, which we've been studying in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'd like to ask, maybe, Charlie, could you look up Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 16? Let me know when you have that. And we can see what Paul here is dealing with, a difference with Barnabas and John Mark. We'll talk about what that is here in a minute. But this is what Paul's conclusion is on how we as Christians should really have in our hearts to react to the work and to react to what we're supposed to be doing, the way we treat each other. And I think it's always an encouragement to us. I know on the Wednesday nights for the last several months, you know, it's been a real encouragement. But we didn't do it this past Wednesday night, but the week before that. So if you have that, go ahead, Charlie. Verse 16, thank you.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit.
Amen. So Paul says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. He says, be of the same mind. And you know what? That's what I love about this church. All of us being of the same mind in Jesus Christ. I haven't seen too many doctrinal divisions. I haven't heard too many doctrinal arguments here. That's when it really, really gets tough. When you have some doctrinal boxing matches and then one says, oh, I believe that free will is good. The other one says, doctrine of election is it. One says, I believe in infant baptism. Another one says, that's crazy. There's been a lot of knockdown, drag-out fights over that one. And then there's certain churches that believe in communion a certain way, certain belief. There's a Baptist church. I remember my father used to think it was hilarious. There was a Baptist church down in Alabama, and what they would do for communion, and he didn't think of it as hilarious as it was a good thing, but he was just laughing at how absolute irreverent it was. For communion, they would have Coca-Cola and hot dogs and hamburgers, and all just sit in there and have like a early morning lunch for communion. And he couldn't believe it. And so you can see all of these little things, and some of them are very big things. As Pastor Olson said, there's differences. We all come from different backgrounds, and we all come from different. I mean, here I'm married to a wonderful Christian woman who was raised in the Catholic Church. She's seen all kind of things. And each one of us here, we've been to Baptist churches. We've been to Pentecost. I've visited Pentecostal church when I was 19 and 20. I never thought I'd see such crazy things and all. But they all thought it was wonderful. And there was a real problem with that. So you see where I'm going with that. It was on Paul's heart ultimately, and in my opinion, not as much on Barnabas to stay the churches. Paul knew that evil would creep in and Satan would purpose to destroy these works throughout these regions. He recognized the responsibility to mature the new believers in their faith. So I'm going to give Paul a point on this side where he wanted to go forward and he wanted to maintain the same ministry that was out there. But this time Barnabas was like, I want to bring John Mark along. And Paul said, uh-uh, I'm not going through that again, in essence. He didn't believe that it was a good thing to take John Mark back because we read several chapters ago, John Mark just got up and left when they were going to Antioch of Pisidia. It's in the middle of Turkey. It's a hot zone. We talked a lot about why John Mark may have left. And so now John Mark tries to come back and Paul says, not going to happen. And so, you know, that's very, very important. And as we go forward, we see that it was Paul's primary concern to be consistent and to stay in these areas to promote the unity and strength in these scattered works in various towns. Maybe this is where Paul's aversion to John Mark returning with this caused such great dissension. Paul saw that the departure of John Mark earlier perhaps caused great unrest with Barnabas. He was family to Barnabas, John Mark was, and Barnabas most likely had a partiality to what most believe was maybe his nephew. Why would Paul not want a younger understudy that had already been with him on his first missionary journey? Remember that John Mark had got up and left. Paul thought it not good. And maybe Paul did not think him worthy of the service and the honor anymore. Maybe he thought that since he left, he just wasn't worthy of it at this time. Maybe he thought that he was not fit for the service where Mark had clandestinely lived, left without the consent of the missionaries or the council. That's not good. See, that's not good. I have to bring that up. See, Mark just vanished without really any type of correspondence with the council. He didn't sit down and give a chance to work it out. He just got up and left. Vanished. He was gone. You have to think about that on an emotional level. Mark and Barnabas would have been going through these towns together. They went through all of these events together. Mark and Barnabas would have seen Paul working as a missionary and healing, preaching and doing all these wonderful things, and all of a sudden, they're no doubt praying together, they're reading scripture together, they have this bond, and all of a sudden, Mark just decides to go back. That must have broke Paul's heart. He must have thought, wow, what did I do wrong? What happened here? And it seems to me like that really didn't leave him here, perhaps. One commentator said that John Mark was languid or indolent in his duties and would not run the course due to the lack of courage. That's a direct quote. John Mark has, in essence, betrayed Paul's trust and made Paul feel as that Mark has betrayed his trust once again. Paul might have purposed to feel that if this happened once, shame on you. If it happens again, shame on me. Who could read Proverbs 25, verse 19? Somebody read that? Perhaps Paul thought that he was an unfaithful man in the time of trouble, in the time of ministry. Perhaps this is one way of looking at it. Yes. That's, thank you, Faith. That popped up in one of the commentaries. Paul was probably not happy. I believe now we have to look at the kind of man Paul was. I'd like to take it a step further, and I don't believe, please open up the floor and tell me what you might think. You might have read this, hopefully, and understand this. I don't believe that Paul was thinking or feeling this way because he was trying to harbor resentment or hate towards John Mark. I really believe he was trying to protect him. Maybe he was still upset, but I think there was a way of marrying that little, you know, that he was upset and he was taken back by saying, you know, I'm going into a hotbed here. If we're in the middle of something very dangerous and John Mark just up and leaves, it could really be a problem. It could really be very difficult. Here's a wonderful overview from John Calvin. I like what he says here, and I quote, John Mark is rejected. And here's another side of it. So I don't want to miss this because we could be thinking about this as we go forward. Over here, Paul's upset about John Mark. Over here, this is a good way of also looking at this perspective too. John Mark is rejected, Calvin says, because he withdrew himself from Paul's company, but he fell not away from Christ. A young man, being as yet unacquainted with bearing the cross, returned home from his journey. He was somewhat to be borne with for his age, being a freshwater soldier. He fainted in troubles, even at the first dash. He was not, therefore, about to be a slothful soldier during his whole life. I love that. He says he might have fallen back here, but he is not a lazy soldier throughout his life. He picks up. And you can see that's another perspective that Pastor Coleman always gives. And he said it over and over and over again. Did you have your hand up, Lisa? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll finish this statement. We'll get right to you. He always talks about how the Lord is opening the doors and shutting the doors. And right now, John Mark's just not ready. He's not ready for this particular part. Paul is, but he's not. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Right.
To something that we refuse to see it because fill in the blank. But Paul, being the apostle, and being in the fact that he was from his miraculous thing, and he had direct contact with Christ himself, talking to him and everything. And I don't know. I assume they all know this. Barnabas should have been like.
Right.
The way he was saved, the way he speaks to him, maybe we need to listen to Paul. But instead, he let his relationship with, instead of looking at maybe the facts of what Paul was saying, he let the relationship overshadow all of that.
Right.
Which we shouldn't do, but we do. We do, unfortunately, make mistakes like that all the time.
We stereotype, and it's easy to get offended. Yeah. We stereotype, it's easy to get offended. It's easy to think something that's going a certain way when it really is not that way. And as Christians, we just learn to be patient. And it's hard because we all are, it's very easy to be hurt. And that's a good point because right now, Paul the Apostle is not looking at John Mark like we are looking at John Mark. We see John Mark coming through all of this, and he writes the book of Mark, and we see a great work. But right now, John Mark is still a very young man, and he's heading into the ministry. Have you ever had a chance to maybe give a track or witness to somebody and talk to a young person that comes, and they show a little bit of an interest in the Lord, and you try to talk to them, and they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand it. All right, I'm going to give you a little update on a little ministry that I've had for the last several months up at Best Buy. And I have an update from yesterday. I saw him again. And this is incredible. There's a young man there. He's an Afro-American. He's about probably in his early 20s. And after the second time I saw him, I finally introduced myself and I said, this is kind of a review because I said, we talked about this before, I think maybe Wednesday night prayer meeting. It may be a Sunday school. And guess what his name is? Does anybody remember? Uriah. How many people do you know whose name is Uriah? I mean, that's not like calling your kid a Bible name like John or Joe or Mark. I mean, those are very standard names. His name's Uriah. And I looked at him and I said, do you know what your name means? And he goes, yeah. And he starts talking about King David. And he starts talking about how he goes, he's now just starting to read his Bible. And he knows about some of the story. And he says the last time, I didn't know what he was talking about. Actually, I thought he was reading something out of the Quran, and I told him not to read it. And then after I left him and I thought about it, I'm like, you idiot. That's not what he was talking about. He goes, I'm reading the book Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And so yesterday I said, Uriah, I got to ask you a question. I saw him there. He came up and said hi to me. I said, Uriah, were you reading the book Habakkuk? Yes. He says, that's it. He goes, where is that in the Bible? I said, it's in the Old Testament. And he goes, isn't there a book in there called Genesis? And I said, there's Genesis, Exodus. I said, and I started telling him, this is the Bible that you want to read. Wait, you're going to love the end of this story. It's not the end. He goes, well, what Bible do I read? And I said, well, listen, this is where it gets a little complicated. I said, there's a lot of phonies out there. And I said, if you go online and you read up, see, this is what you got to be careful with about the internet. I started just for the fun of it. Last week I was looking up about scripture and just to see what all the mainstream people say. And this is, they define scripture now as 94 books because it's not just the Old Testament and it's not just the New Testament, it's the Apocrypha in the intertestamental period, and they include that in scripture now. They say that's scripture. Pastor. He was reading. He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He was just reading. Randomly, somehow. He didn't say how, but he...
See, that brings up the point that somebody can do that.
Yeah.
Right.
They could bring it up on the computer and not even know it's in the Old Testament.
Exactly.
And that's why I think it's valuable to have the Bible in print in your hand.
Amen.
Not the same thing.
Right.
It's just like...
Right.
And I'm doing the old-fashioned math. Well, I ask them about something, and they're going there, but they don't have the slightest idea where it is. They don't know what direction it is, but they know it's 30 minutes from here. And that's how it is with having your Bible on the computer. You know it's in the Bible. You don't know where it is. You don't know where it fits into the Bible. And so it's valuable to have that old-fashioned
That's a good point. And you really do have to be very specific when you go on the internet to read the Bible. I double click, I go into O-Bible, and then there's a drop down on all these Bibles you can read. But you have to click and get right into the middle. Of course, a lot of them are on the top. King James Bible. And you got to know to do that. So I told him, go to the King James Bible. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And I told him, I said, I gave him some good things to look at. And the verse that he was reading, that he remembered, was chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So that opened up in a conversation about Paul the Apostle in the New Testament. And we married the New Testament into the Old Testament together by talking about Paul quoting that verse. Well, then he proceeds to tell me, he says, he just looked at me, he's working now. And he goes, I need to ask your church to pray for me. He said, I'm in recovery. He said, and I'm really trying hard, but I had a really bad night last night. And he said, I go through these interventions, and basically what he was saying is he's not really getting anything out of them. So I invited him here, and he says he wants to start bringing his brother on Wednesday nights and praying with us, and he wants to start reading the Bible with us. He said, he looked at his schedule. He said, I can't do it Sunday mornings. I'm working. That's not good. So that is the culture today, is get everybody working on Sunday, keep them out of church. It'd be wonderful to have him here on Sunday, and maybe he'll come. I said, listen, if you have an off day, we'd love to have you, the lunches are pretty good and everything. But he said Wednesday night, he said, I'm going to try to start making it on Wednesday night. And I would really love to see that. But anyway, this is John Mark. He's young, and Paul is trying to bring him along. I don't think he means anything nasty to him. I think what he's saying is, all right, listen, this time I'm not going to give you a chance to depart on your own. I am telling you, don't get started. Don't even get started right now. Just stay back, do your work in Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from, and stay back there. And we see here that Paul now is, there's a dissension there, there's a disagreement, and we see that John Mark may be accused of failing at his post, but this is the thing I was talking about. I'd like you to see this real quick. I think it's very important. He says, John Mark is not going to go on the missionary journey, but But here's what I think is amazing. After he departed before, normally when people depart from a church or a ministry, they never come back. Very seldom have I ever seen that. That happens, but very seldom. John Mark departs, but he returns. That is a sign of repentance. That is a sign. That's what I missed. That is a sign that he was willing to give it another good old college try. And John Calvin, Matthew Henry missed that. He had some really good commentary about this, and I read some other, but John Calvin made it very clear. Let's not miss the fact that he did want to come back. And he wanted to come back with Barnabas and give it another try. Even though Paul says, he actually says that, Calvin says that Paul should have been a little more courteous to John Mark. And I think that's another side that we really need to look at. That is a sign of reconciliation. And I love that. That's nothing better in a Christian church than reconciliation. I mean, you know, on a more of a congregational level, but Lisa. Right.
That comes with you sometimes, immaturity. And so maybe John Mark needed some time, to grow in ways he couldn't have grown on that mission with Paul.
Right.
There may have been a reason for the separation that God knew that it needed to be this way. You know, King David didn't become King David. I mean, he was anointed as king, but didn't actually physically become king permanently, as long as until Saul died.
Right.
He had to wait a long time because there were things that the Lord needed him to do.
Amen. Right. Right. There's those dots being connected again. And I can't believe it's already 10:42, but I did want to say this. There's something in the back. I mean, I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it. In the back of my mind when I'm reading all of this, and I wish I'd have been reading this hard several years ago. Several years ago, I was in a session meeting here, and so there was a disagreement that came up, and I just ran out. I was really upset, and I ran out, and I'm telling you, I was going to run out of here and never come back. I was so upset. I mean, I was furious. And I thought I was within my rights. When I look at John Mark and I see how he came back, I came back kicking and screaming, but I will say I did come back. I was really upset. It was really tough, and I struggled with it for weeks, and even today I struggle with it. I think about it. Prayed hard, worked some of it out. Some of it may not have worked out, but I know what he feels. I love that in Scripture. When something is on your heart, and the reason I bring that up is something's really a dagger in your heart about something, you're going to find it in the Bible. Somehow, some way, you're going to get your ankle caught in the bear trap in Scripture. And you might not like it, but you're going to find out. And you're going to figure it out. And whenever the Lord brings reconciliation and brings people together, that is when the church grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And, and the Lord, that was a little big part of Paul's ministry. And Jesus going to these churches and telling them, listen, there will be problems. And it's wonderful to see how John Mark came back and he wrote this. Barnabas comes back. We'll read those verses next week. We got a little more to say about this before we go forward. In fact, a lot more, actually. But we're going to see how Barnabas is very beneficial also, and they all work it out. And Paul I believe Paul was doing this to protect them. Let's finish, and maybe I'll ask Jacob, could you close us this morning? Thank you.